Well, I have the distinct privilege this morning of introducing our speaker. Many of you know that we were able to call a new family pastor to Emmanuel Baptist Church, and I am so thankful that we were able to call Juan Blanco to be here. He has been a continued source of encouragement and blessing to me. His love for the Lord, his humility, his love for the truth and commitment to God's word is an encouragement and a blessing, not to mention his great friendship to me and the love that he has for this church that I've already been able to witness. So, mi querido amigo, bring us God's word this morning.
This on? Well, the first thing I want to say is, hallelujah, what a savior we have, huh? He is good, and he is marvelous. Let me put this water here. There you go. Well, also, I want to say that it is a tremendous privilege to me to be here. It is always, to my heart, a joy and a privilege to proclaim the word of God. But now is even more special because now is my first time here with you guys, and is here at home with family. So I'm so thankful for that. My wife and I, we are super, super thankful, incredibly thankful for all the love that we have received from you guys, and it is a true blessing for our hearts. So we pray and we hope that the Lord uses us according to His will and His purposes. So again, thank you. Thank you so, so much, you all. And then on top of that, today I have the privilege to proclaim the scriptures and with a topic that is in my heart. And I believe and I hope and I pray that this topic will be in your heart too, is the topic of evangelism. Today, we're going to talk about evangelism. Let me put my timer here too, because I'm Hispanic, okay, so I can speak a lot. I can talk for hours. So, all righty. So, we are going to talk about evangelism today. We are going to talk about, when we think about evangelism, most of the time, what comes to our minds is a group of people, maybe on the streets, or sometimes knocking on the doors, or even sometimes all the missionary stories that we are familiar with, right? And I love missionary stories. I truly love to see how God uses people through His grace and in His plans for His purposes and for His glory throughout the time among different nations and different places. And for sure, of course, we can learn about different plethora of people who, throughout history, have been missionaries and Bible translators and evangelists and Bible teachers and preachers. They have been called to the mission field. We know that, and we are familiar with those people. People who have dedicated their life exclusively to the purpose of advancing the kingdom of God. And all that through the proclamation of the gospel. What a blessing is that. What a wonderful, marvelous Savior we have, that He uses His people. However, today, I want to make you aware of one danger. The danger of looking at those stories and think that is their job. The danger of thinking that evangelism is only for pastors, teachers, or people in the mission field. Today, beloved family, I want to encourage you from the scriptures to see that all Christians are called to evangelize. This must be a part of our identity as Christians. But I want to show you today, not from the perspective of a commandment of a duty, even though it is a duty. I want to show you and encourage you today from the perspective of the example and the love that we receive from the Lord Himself. His example and love must be the catalyst of our desire and love to evangelize the lost. That's why I changed the title of this message from A Loving Church Evangelizes to I know that sounds a little funky. A church that is loved evangelizes. It is not a mistake. It's not a grammar mistake. It's purposely, intentionally, I did it like that. A church that is loved evangelizes. It doesn't matter if you are a policeman or a farmer or a doctor or a homemaker. If you're a Christian, it is because the Lord has loved you first and he saved you. And in his love, he pleases to use you for the high calling of advancing the kingdom of God. So today I want to show you from the scriptures that the greatest example of a heart of evangelism is the Lord himself. And we are going to see that this very truth from the very heart of our Savior. So please turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 17, if you are not there already. Gospel of John chapter 17. This chapter is a very dear chapter to my heart. And very often I find myself coming back to this chapter because it's the priestly prayer. We tend to say and to think that the Lord's Prayer is the one he taught to his disciples. But I do believe that this is the actual Lord's Prayer. In this chapter, we see the heart of the Lord. One day, my sweet wife and I, we were doing our devotional, and I went back to this chapter again and to this prayer, and she asked me, like, sweetheart, what do you like the most about this prayer, this chapter? And I said to her, in this prayer, we can see a wonderful display of our Savior's heart. So I hope this prayer will be a treasure in your hearts as well. But today, I'm going to set our attention in verses 18 to 26. It is verses 18 to 26 that we will see how much the Lord has loved his church and how he wanted to ensure that the message of the gospel continues to be proclaimed throughout the nations and throughout the time. So let's read the text with me, verses 18 to 26. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I also sent them into the world. For their sake, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of this alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me, and loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known, so that the love which you have loved me be in them, and I in them. Let's pray. Our marvelous, marvelous Savior, all glory be to your name, Lord. Lord, your people are here coming with expectation to be fed. Please feed your people with your word. And use me, Lord, for your glory and for your purposes. Make this word to be effective in our hearts. We love you. In your mighty name we pray. Amen. We're going to see in these verses the evangelistic of the Lord in three different ways. The first one, the sanctification of his church, verses 18 to 20. The unification of his church, verses 21 to 23. And the glorification of his church, verses 24 to 26. So the first point is the sanctification of his church, verses 18 to 20. Here we see Jesus passing the baton to his disciples. But he did it only until he himself accomplished his part in this mission. Verse 18, if you looked with me, it says, "As you sent me, I also sent them into the world." This verse confirms this very truth, that indeed, in the heart of the Lord, there is a sense of mission. And in other words, the Lord is, what he's saying here, he's praying that in the same way that the Father sent him, he is sending them, the ones who came, he came to save. The Lord is passing on the task. And in verse 4, in this same chapter, we read, or we can see that the Lord says, "I glorified you on earth." This is the Father. He glorified the Father on earth by accomplishing the work which you has given me to do. So yeah, he accomplished. And he did it perfectly. But now he is commissioning his people. He knows that the task needs to continue. So the first question that we need to ask here is, what was Christ's mission on earth? The Bible says in John 3:17 that, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." Or maybe the clearest and most fitting passage for this message today is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So it is a trustworthy statement. It is real. It is truth that the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth with a mission, and that mission is to do the will of the Father. And since the will of the Father is the same will as the Son, we can say that the will of God is to save sinners. In this prayer, the Lord is concluding his ministry on earth before his crucifixion and his resurrection, but he knew that he was going to be away, and now the mission must continue. Therefore, the same way that the Father sent the Son is sending those followers to the world with the same message, and that's the word. If we read in verse 8, the same prayer, the same chapter, it says, "For the words which you gave me, I have given to them." So yeah, there is a mission, there is a message, is the word. This is the evangelistic heart of our Lord. One theologian says this, that the church lives to pursue the goal of evangelizing the lost is clear from Jesus' words in verse 18. So there is a mission, there is a word. But also, now the Lord not only commissioned his people or his disciples, he also prepared them for this task or the task. Look with me, please, in verse 19. "For their sake I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth." Probably we are familiar with this word sanctification, right? In the Bible, in fact, we read that the will of God is our sanctification in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We usually refer to sanctification as the process of healing ongoing sin in our life, right? Or pursuing holiness. Or in other words, the process of growing in our Christ-likeness. However, for our text today and for the context of this passage, it is important to understand the full meaning of this expression. So the Lord says, "For their sake I sanctify myself." First, need to understand what is the sanctification he is talking about here. So the verb sanctify, it is in this case in the present continuous tense. So we can read it better, like he is saying, "I am sanctifying myself. For their sake, I am sanctifying myself." So surely the sanctification that the Lord is talking about here doesn't refer to a process of becoming more holy, because he is God. He is holy. He is perfect. He doesn't need to be more holy. The sanctification that Jesus is talking about here is the process of making himself apart, of consecrating himself, on offering himself as a ransom. So this verb sanctifying, or the word sanctification, goes along the lines of separation or consecration or dedication. And the hint to understand this better is what the full sentence that we see, the full expression. He says, for their sake. This expression is, in the original language, gives a sense of on behalf of. And it can refer to the idea of something or someone acting as a sacrifice. So we can read this expression more like, on behalf of this, I am consecrating, or I am dedicating, or I am sacrificing myself. This is a confirmation of what the Lord said to these same disciples a couple hours before in the upper room. In John 15, verse 13, he said, greater love has no one than this, that a person will lay down his life for his friends. That's why the Bible says that he is the Lamb of God. He consecrated, dedicated himself as a sacrifice on behalf of these disciples who now are his friends. The Lord sacrificed himself, consecrated himself for his people in order that they would also be consecrated and be set apart for the mission that was ahead. Dr. MacArthur says very accurately, these only sanctified believers are ready to be sent into the world as the Father sent Christ into the world. So these words in verse 19 serve as a preview of the Great Commission. So now maybe you will say, okay, Juan, I understand that the Lord did this with his disciples right there in front of them. But what about us? I will say, don't run too fast. Look with me, verse 20. He says, I do not ask on behalf of this alone, but for those who believe in me through their word. The verb believe in the original language is a participle in the present tense. I know that sounds confusing. I'm going to explain it to you. What the author is trying to do here is using this verb as a noun, as a state of being that identifies a person. So we can understand this like the ones believing, people who are believing, people who are in their being continuously believing or belief. So beloved, if you are a believer, if you have put your faith in Christ and only in him, if you have repented of your sins and turned to Christ, if you have believed that you are a sinner, but by his blood and by his grace, he has cleansed you, so then your sins are covered by his righteousness. If you have received that precious gift, then this prayer for the very heart of Jesus is also for you. If you are a Christian, it is because more than 2,000 years ago, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God himself incarnated, he prayed for you. And if you are a Christian, it is because he had you in his heart and in his mind, even way before you were born. And if you are a Christian, it is because when he went to the cross, and his hand and his feet and his side were pierced for you. But most importantly, his soul was crushed when God, in his holy judgment, poured out his holy wrath upon him so that the debt of your sins will be paid in full. If you are a Christian, it is because he accomplished it, because he fulfilled it, because he paid it all. And today, these verses tell us that through this prayer, he made sure that today, in 2026, or whenever it was or whenever it will be, the time of your conversion, you will effectively receive these very words, the words of salvation. And that is the evangelistic heart of our Lord. Yesterday, we celebrated 250 years of the independence of this great nation. And we are thankful for all of those who fought 250 years ago. So today, we can say that this country is a sovereign nation. Thanks to all those who gave their life on the battlefield. And thanks to the fathers of this great nation, today, we can enjoy freedom in many ways. We love this nation, and we are thankful for those who set the pillars for what we have today. But 2,026 years ago, there was one, and he is and will be the only one, the Son of God, who fought for you, who prayed for you, who interceded for you. He set the pillars so that one day you will hear the message of the gospel, so that you would have freedom for your souls. How much more should we be thankful for that? I want you to meditate on the words of the Apostle Paul here in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. All glory to our mighty Lord, because of his evangelistic heart. He loved you. He gave himself sacrificially for you, so you will be sanctified for himself. He made sure that today you are listening these words, the same words that he proclaimed to the disciples long time ago. You are being blessed by those words today. And it is because he was sure that somebody was doing the mission of continuing proclaiming these precious words. That's the evangelistic heart of our Lord. Now, that would have been enough. But he didn't stop there. There is much more. The Lord, in his evangelistic heart, he wanted us to be united to him. And that's the second point, the unification of his church. Let's read with me verses 21 to 23. The Lord said, or the Lord prayed, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you have loved me. I know there is a ton to delve into of these three verses. But today, because there is a rich theology there, but today I'm going to focus on one specific aspect of this part of this prayer, and is unity. For the purpose of our purpose today, we will see unity. Why the Lord is asking us to be united to him and to the Father and to the Spirit. Look with me in verse 23, please. He says, that they may be perfected in unity. The Lord prays that his disciples, and consequently all believers, that includes you and me, will be perfected in unity. So the question is, how can believers be one with God and one with each other? Wrongly and sadly, some people have considered that this prayer, the Lord is asking the Father for unity with the idea of all religions lead to God. However, if we read the passage carefully and with the right heart, we will see exactly what kind of unity the Lord is asking or talking about here. So look with me again in verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, the Lord prays that they may all be one, like what? Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And verse 22, he says that they may be one, just as what? Just as we are one. That is the answer. The Lord is not praying and asking for any kind of ecumenical unity. The Lord is praying and asking that the disciples and all believers consequently will be united in one body, in one spirit, and in one truth. And we see that in the scriptures, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 to 6. There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all in all. Therefore, as one body, being perfected in unity and the truth of the scriptures, we do all things to the glory of Christ. Amen? That is the foundation of our unity. This is, of course, different than those who claim that this is ecumenical unity or multi-religious unity, where some people worship images or some people worship false gods, or even others pretend to be Christians but support things like LGBTQ and abortion, which, of course, there are clearly evil things against the perfect and holy character of God. That's not unity. The real unity that we see here is that no other than the unity in the same spirit, and that is the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to make a note aside here. If you want to see it, I mean, the Bible, sometimes we don't read the word Trinity in the Bible, right? But it's clear that the Bible speaks about the Trinity. This chapter, this prayer, we can see the Father, the Son, and how through the Spirit we are united, because that's why the Lord says that I will be in them. How Christ can be in us if he is resurrected in bodily form is through the Spirit. So this is a beautiful prayer that we can see also the greatness of the Trinity. So that's the unity. The unity provides us the mind, the will, and the love of God in order to do and to live in a way that is pleasing to him. That's why the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. So what is this? It is that we now, in this unity, we see the world not through the lenses of the world, but we see the world through the lenses of the scriptures. And in that unity, we strive daily to do what the scripture says and to be obedient to our Savior. And as a result of this unity, look with me again in verse 23. This is beautiful. As a result of that unity with the Father, with the Son, and with the Spirit, believers are intrinsically a beautiful testimony of the love of God. So look with me, verse 23. The concluding part of this verse is the Lord prays, and he says, so that the world may know. There are twofold. It's a twofold statement here. What? That you sent me at the testimony of Christ, and that you loved them. This is a testimony of God's love in our own life. Is this not beautiful? Is this not amazing and sobering that we Christians are a testimony of Christ and the love of God? So then we can conclude that we are a testimony of him, of Christ, and of this precious, amazing love in our life only when by the power of the Holy Spirit we are united to Christ and he dwells in us, and then by the Spirit he works daily in our life to make us more like him and less like the world. My question is, do you want to be more like him or more like the world? I know the answer. And Philippians 1:6 says, when chapter 1, verse 6 says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." And all this for his own glory and for our good. That's the evangelistic heart of our Lord. He sacrificed himself. He set us apart. He made sure that the word was going to be proclaimed today, 2,026 years ago, or 2,026 years later. And he is blessing us with the unity, and he is changing us, and he is transforming us, and he is helping us to be more like him, more holy, more perfect, in that perfect unity, and less than the world. We have received that from his heart. When he was praying this prayer, he had you, beloved Christian, in his heart. And now let me challenge you in love with something. If you claim to be a Christian, are you living accordingly? Are you living according to this testimony? Because if you claim to be a Christian and your life does not reflect this testimony, then there is probably something that you need to consider. And I want you to meditate on what 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says in verses 17 and 19. "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." Or verse 19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" Christians are united to the Spirit of God, through the Spirit to God. We do things to please him, not perfectly, but we know that what is pleasing and not pleasing to him. And when we do things that are not pleasing to him, we truly repent and turn away from those sins. And that is a great testimony of his power and his love. So if you don't think that your life, the way you live, evangelizes, this verse is telling us, yeah, the way we live speaks clearly of the power and the love of God. And finally, in this priestly prayer, we see that as Christians, we have something else that the world does not have, and that is hope. Hope in life and hope in death. And I want to invite you to see this hope not as a VIP privilege. I really want to invite you to see this hope as a gift. That gift is to express our thanksgiving to the Lord for what he has done in our life. And also, that hope, I hope that hope produces in you the encouragement to go and to give to this world that hope. Because the same way that you have received that hope, because somebody preached the word to you, somebody invited you to come to church, and then the word was faithfully preached, it's the same way that we possess now that hope, and we need to go and to do the same with others. And I want to point to you that if we have this hope, dear brothers and sisters, it is because the Lord himself, in his evangelistic heart, prayed for us and assures us in this eternal hope. And that's our third point, the glorification of his church. Verses 24 to 26. I want to point you out one major thing in these last three verses, so you can see that the hope that we have as Christians for eternity finds its foundation, or is rooted, or is grounded in the heart of the Lord's Prayer. Please look with me in verse 24. The Lord prays, "Father, I desire. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Our Lord says, "Father, I desire." This is such a staggering petition. The owner of the universe desires to be with you. One thing is saying, "Hey, I want to be with the Lord. I desire that." But he's saying, "I desire." The owner of the universe wants me, a sinner, redeemed by his blood, to be with him. And what is important to know here is that this word desire, in its full semantic range, goes along with the word will. So this word desire does not represent only a simple wish or not that urgent request. This is not like you and me probably at 10 p.m. and, you know, like watching TV and seeing a commercial, you know, Chick-fil-A, very juicy, delicious sandwich. And we are like, "Oh, how much I desire that sandwich. I wish that the sandwich would be in my fridge," but it's not. But it's not like that. You can survive without sandwich. Or some of you, maybe. Or the desire of that cup of coffee. When you wake up in the morning, "I cannot survive without a cup of coffee when I wake up." It's a strong desire. But no, here what the Lord is saying is, "Father, it is my will. I have this uncontainable, strong desire. I take pleasure. I want for myself that this, my people, will be in glory with me." That's beautiful. He takes pleasure that you and I, Christian, will be with him in glory. And I want to point you something else important here is that, look at me again, verse 24. He says, "Whom you have given me, be with me where I am, so that they may see my glory." How can that be? How can it this that the Lord is saying, "Where I am"? That's not heaven, because he is talking to his disciples right here in this prayer. He's praying in front of his disciples. So, well, Jesus here is speaking in a language of full completion. In verse 11, he says, in the same prayer, he says in verse 11, "I am no longer in the world," even though he was in front of his disciples. So what the Lord is saying here is that he has the conviction, the assurance that his will be done. The relation between the Father and the Son is perfect. There is no contradiction on will, on mission or purpose. The Son pleases to do what gives glory to the Father, and the Father pleases to do what gives glory to the Son. This request, "Father, I desire," is nothing other than the confirmation that the will of the Son will be 100% accomplished. And that is the certainty and the assurance of our hope in salvation. So thanks to the Lord and his evangelistic heart, he prayed this prayer. So you and I and all those who have put their faith in and trust in him can have the certainty that one day we will be in glory with him. And that glory will be fulfilled when we finally see the Lord face to face in his full majesty, in his full splendor, in perfect union with him, where there will be no more tears, suffering, or sorrow. We long for heaven, not only for that promise, or for the golden streets, or for the perfect paradise. We must long for heaven, and we long for heaven because one day we will finally see him face to face in his full glory. No more sin, no more veils, only perfect and complete unity with our God. Is not that beautiful that he prayed for you so many years ago to give you this assurance of heaven with him, of glory with him? And that is exactly how this intercessory prayer ends. Look at me in verse 26. And I have made your name known to them and will make known so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. This verse seals the precious prayer and confirms the continuing indwelling love of God in us, not only for this side of heaven, but for all eternity. Now, dear brothers, I want to conclude with this. What are you going to do with this kind of love? We know that this world is hostile. In verse 25, we read that the world does not know God. What are we going to do with this love that has been poured out into our hearts? May this kind of love be the catalyst and the model to go outside and continue proclaiming the precious truth and hope of the gospel. Let me challenge you with love. When was the last time that you shared this love? When was the last time that you invited somebody to church? When was the last time that you called that friend, that family, and you proclaimed these words that have been invested in you? As we read today in our scripture reading, we have this precious ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors. Don't take this for granted. The Lord, he did it for us. He prayed this and he gave himself up and he resurrected with a purpose. And we are ambassadors of that purpose. We know the Father because Jesus has made him known to us through the proclamation of the word. Now we can go out with the same words and make known God to those who need him. These are not your words. These are the words of the Father. Don't be scared. Don't think that you are not qualified. Trust me. This prayer is more powerful than your own words. And he glorifies himself using you and me, broken vessels. May the Lord give you this conviction. And as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 to 15, for the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that, purpose class, those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. And as we saw today, if you're a Christian, this love has been a reality in your own life through the evangelistic heart of our Savior. who through the proclamation of the word has sanctified you, has united you to him, and one day will glorify you. May this precious love always be a reality in your life and compel you to live a life that gives glory to this mighty Savior. Amen. Please take 30 seconds to meditate on this message. And if you are here and you don't know this Savior, I'm here for you. I'm more than happy to talk to you and explain to you the wonderful riches of this marvelous Savior. Me or the elders and the prayer team, we are here to give you the words of life. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray, Lord, that you make this message effective in the heart of your people. Lord, give us the conviction of going outside and proclaim this truth. Use your words, Lord, to call people to repentance and to bring them to the fellowship of your family. Thank you for saving us, Lord. Thank you for giving us the grace, setting us apart, and thank you for uniting us to yourself. And thank you, Lord, for the promise of eternal life. We love you. Thank you for this prayer. Amen.